But now, if you need a transmission replaced in your car, you would call Tom Brandhoover. But if you need a computer working, he's the last person to call. So, okay. All right. All right, let us go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. And we thank you for Chris Boyd, who's stepping up to lead our children in junior church. So, Father, that's it's a spunky group, so we ask that you give Chris wisdom and you give him patience. And, Father, they're going to do a wonderful job, and we thank you so much for the love that Chris has for children, that he's willing to do this, so we thank you for that. Father, we ask that you would be a part of our service here today, that the Holy Spirit would be here today, and the Holy Spirit would convict us today during this message. Father, this is an important message where the church is really falling. The church is just not doing what it's supposed to do, and this is just a call of repentance and a call for the church to get back to its mission, and that is to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And Father, I just hope that we are all encouraged, including me, by this message today. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Paula, next slide. We'll get started. There we go. I want to begin by asking you if anyone has ever heard of this guy. His name is Robertson McQuilkin. Anyone here ever hear of Robertson McQuilkin? I didn't think anybody would. He used to be the president of the Columbia Bible College and Seminary all the way back from 1968 until 1990. Now, that university, it has changed to Columbia International University today. But prior to becoming the president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary, Dr. McQuilkin and his wife, Muriel, they spent 12 years as missionaries in Japan. And this was all the way back in the 1950s and the 1960s. Now, Dr. McQuilkin, he has a deep and lifelong passion for missions. Missions are not just a secondary issue to this man. They were central to his theology, his leadership, and his personal calling. In fact, in 2001, he authored a powerful and convicting book titled The Great Omission, A Biblical Basis for World Evangelism. And in it, in this book, he wrestles with a very sobering question. Why are so few within the church not actively taking the gospel to those who have never heard it? And in this book, Dr. McQuilkin wrote these piercing words. Now, I normally don't do this. I normally don't do sermons based off of a book or based off of a paragraph in a book. I think this is probably only the second or third time that I have ever based a sermon off it. But these words hit me so hard that I had to preach on them. He wrote, in a world in which 9 out of every 10 people are lost, 3 out of 4 have never heard the way out, and 1 of every 2 cannot hear, the church sleeps on. Could it be we think there must be some other way? Or perhaps we don't really care that much. Again, let me be honest with you. Those words have been weighing on me ever since I first read them. It's been 2 weeks and they're still stirring in my heart. And I can tell you that I've actually lost sleep over those words. Think about that quote for just a moment. 9 out of 10 people are lost. 3 out of 4 people have never even heard the way of salvation. Again, we think, you're probably like, well, that can't be true. We live in a pretty big world, don't we? Okay, we're only thinking of our little part here, but there's a big, big world out there that have never heard the way of salvation. And then he says, 1 in every 2 doesn't even have access to the gospel. And yet the church sleeps on. And if that's not enough, he follows that up with two very disturbing questions. Could it be we think there must be another way? Or perhaps we don't really care that much. Well, this morning I want to take you to Romans chapter 10. And the reason I'm taking you to Romans chapter 10 is because God's word will not let us stay asleep. You see, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays out both the urgency of the situation and the mission of the church that Christ has given to us. If you have your Bibles, let's take a look at Romans chapter 10, and we're going to take a look at verses 13 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. However, they did not heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, if you're here today and you're taking notes, we're going to break this message down into four sections. First, we're going to take a look at the only way that people can be saved. Secondly, we're going to take a look at the real reason the world still remains lost. Thirdly, we're going to look at the shame of a sleeping church. And fourthly, we're going to take a look at the call to wake up and go. So with that said, let's get started and let's take a look at the only way that people can be saved. Look again at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That right there is one of the most beautiful promises found in all of Scripture. That salvation is not limited to race, it's not limited to a nation, and it's not limited to a certain class of people. In other words, whoever calls on the name of Jesus, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, educated or illiterate, they will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel we love. That's the gospel we preach. That's the gospel that can save us. But here's the problem. People cannot call on a Christ that they don't know. And that's exactly where Paul goes next. The real reason the world still remains lost. Look again at what he writes in verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. Notice the Apostle Paul is giving us a divine chain of salvation. And notice it begins with what? The preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. I mean, look at what Paul says, and I put it right up here on the screen for you. Look at the chain. Look at the chain of salvation. If no one is sent, there's no preaching. If there's no preaching, there's no hearing. If there's no hearing, there's no believing. If there's no believing, there's no calling. And if there's no calling, then there is no salvation. In other words, no one gets saved without the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to let that sink in. There is no plan B. That is the only plan. There is no back door into heaven. There is no escape hatch through human goodness or sincere beliefs. Without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And without preaching, people will die in their sins. Look again at what Dr. McQuilkin writes. 3 out of 4 have never heard the way out. And the question you have to ask is, how is that possible? I mean, seriously, how is that possible? Why in a world with more technology, more churches, more Bibles, and more Christians than ever before, there are still thousands of people groups without the gospel? Well, sadly, the answer to that question is quite painful to admit. It's because the church is lazy. Because the church has fallen asleep. Listen again to Dr. McQuilkin's words. 1 out of every 2 cannot hear, and the church sleeps on. You want to know what a sleeping church looks like? First, a sleeping church is a church that cares more about their programs than about people who need Jesus Christ. Secondly, a church, sleeping church, is a church that wants to stay comfortable instead of obeying Jesus' command to go. To go on a short mission trip. Maybe a week. We don't even want to do that. And thirdly, a sleeping church is a church that talks a lot about Bible knowledge, but doesn't go out and share that knowledge. Now, please don't get me wrong. Theology and doctrine, they're very, very important. But if our theology and our doctrine doesn't drive us into missions, doesn't drive us into evangelism, doesn't drive us into urgency, well, then something's wrong. I mean, think about it. We say we believe in hell, but then we live like no one's going there. We say we believe in the gospel, but we won't walk across the street to share it with a neighbor. That's not just being lazy, that's being sinful. And you know why it's sinful? Because you all know you should be doing that. Every one of you in this church knows that you should be out there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're not doing it, you are being sinful. And that is not my words. That comes from James chapter 4, verse 17. You get mad at him. Don't get mad at me for giving you this message. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing, and you all know that's the right thing, and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's sinful. Not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you all know you need to be doing it. You all know the Great Commission. We know the truth. We have the gospel. We have heard it. We have studied it. We have even taught it. But somewhere along the way, we have grown sleepy in our safety, and we have become dull in our routines. In other words, our hearts have gotten used to the idea that there are just going to be people who are lost. And what's so sad is it really doesn't bother us that much. But notice Dr. McQuilkin doesn't stop there. He presses the issue even more with this question. Could it be we think that there must be some other way? And maybe, just maybe, that's what some people in the church believe. They have bought into the lie of our culture that all roads lead to God. That it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're what? Sincere. You'll even hear people say things like, well, he's a good person. Go to a funeral. Just go to a funeral home and listen to people talk. Everybody, I've said it many times, everybody's in heaven. Why? Because they were a good person. They were a good person. Or you'll hear people say, oh, she believes in God. She just doesn't believe in Jesus. But she believes in God. I know she's in heaven. Or you'll hear people say, you know, the Muslims are sincere people. The Hindus are sincere. Spiritual people are sincere. And I'm sure God understands. You'll hear that stuff. But here's the problem with that kind of thinking. Jesus did not leave that door open. Amen. That door is not open. In John chapter 14, verse 6, which, by the way, was the theme of our vacation Bible school, Jesus plainly and clearly said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me, no one comes to the Father, but through me. In other words, Jesus is not just a way, Jesus is the way. Jesus is not only the truth among many truths, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is not just one of the life options out there, Jesus is the life. And I don't think Jesus stuttered when he said those words. He didn't say, oh, you know, guys, this is true for you, but maybe it's not true for other people. No, Jesus drew what? A line in the sand, and he said, no one can come to the Father except if they come through me. They have to come through me. So that means that if we, the church, the ones who know the truth, if we begin to believe or live as if there is another path to God, then we're not just misinformed, friends. We are disobedient. We're denying the very gospel that saved us. You wouldn't believe how many people in church, in a Christian church, believe that there is more than one way to get to heaven than Jesus Christ. I've met them. They're even in this church. Dr. McQuilkin doesn't stop there. He hits us with an even harder truth. He writes this, or perhaps we don't really care that much. Maybe we just don't care. And that, my friends, is the question that has kept me up at night. Because there is one thing to be misled. There is another thing to be unmoved. I mean, could it be that we know people who are lost and we just don't care? Now, we're never going to say that out loud, are we? Uh-uh. But let me tell you something about apathy. Apathy doesn't always have to speak. Apathy often hides itself in silence. It shows up when we stop praying for the lost. When's the last time you prayed for the lost? It shows up when we never extend an invitation to church to someone. When's the last time you invited someone to church? It shows up when we never, when we walk past people without a single thought about their eternity. How many of you go to Walmart on a Sunday? That store is full of Haitians. You know what's sad? What's sad to me anyway, and I'm not trying to be holier than thou, believe me, I'm really not trying to be holier than thou, but it bothers me when I hear people put down the Haitians and say, oh, those Haitians, oh my gosh, they're all over the place, they're in my way and stuff like that. You know what bothers me more at Walmart than the Haitians? It's the people at Walmart running around with the blue carts and filling up the thing, because they're in everybody's way. Those are the people that get on my nerves. But where I'm going with this is the harvest is right there at Walmart. These Haitians, they are so indoctrinated with a lot of this stuff of voodoo and stuff like that. They really are. The opportunity is there to share Jesus Christ with them. Instead of being rude to them, show them the love of Jesus Christ. Help them out if they're struggling with something and trying to read something instead of getting angry at them. I'm just giving you an example of an attitude that we have gotten in this country that it's like, oh, they're in my way. But instead, why is not the attitude there? They're created in the image of God, and God wants them to know Jesus Christ. We should be praying for them as we walk in Walmart instead of, oh, those guys, all these people that are here. And don't say that we don't do that. That we have all, not everyone here, but a lot of people I've heard, and I'm right there with you. All those people, they drive me crazy. They're in my way. I've been right in there with those conversations, and I've had to repent over that. I mean, seriously, we act like we don't care. I mean, when we can walk past people without a single thought about their eternity. I'm just giving you an example, the Haitians, but there are so many people. Do you ever think about their eternity? How about when our time, our money, and our energy are consumed entirely by our own comfort? We're worried more about our own comfort than we are that people are lost and going to hell. That right there is what a sleeping church looks like. And it should absolutely break our hearts. We should all have the heart of the Apostle Paul. Would you agree with that? Look at what Paul said about the lost in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Now, he's primarily talking about the Jewish people, but this can apply to anybody. Paul says, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. He's talking about the lost. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was so burdened for the lost that Paul was willing to give up his own salvation if that meant that they could be saved. That's how much he cared. Now, don't you look at me and say, well, that's Paul. No, don't look at me and say, well, that was Paul. Paul was one of the giants of the faith. I came. I'm not Paul. Well, why are you not Paul? What made Paul so special? Paul was a murderer. Paul was running around killing Christians. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he met Christ. And he changed. Do you guys believe that the same Holy Spirit that was in Paul is in us? Then don't tell me you can't be like Apostle Paul. You can't have that attitude. You can't have that. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Do we care that deeply? Do we believe the truth strongly enough that it actually moves us into action? Do we care enough to go? Do we care enough to give? There are some of you, there's no way you're going on the mission trip. I'm looking at some of you right now, and I'm like, yeah, they physically, they cannot go on a mission trip. But can you give? Can you support somebody that is willing to go on a mission trip? Absolutely. Can you pray for someone that's going on a mission trip? Can you do that? Because friends, I'm telling you, the church cannot afford to sleep while the world perishes. How many of you have ever slept through your alarm clock or the alarm on your phone? Goes off, and what do? We love that snooze button, don't we? And before you know it, we've hit the snooze button so much that we've what? Overslept. We've overslept, and we have missed something very important. Well, that's what the church has been doing for far too long. The alarm is going off, and we keep hitting the snooze button. And that leads us to the call to wake up and go. Look again at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 15. And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. Friends, God is calling his church to go. But the question is, will we obey? And stop with this attitude that this is for professional missionaries. This is not just for professional missionaries. This is for all believers. As the old saying goes, some are called to go, some are called to send, all are called to pray, all are called to witness. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Again, the church is God's plan A for reaching a lost world. There is no other plan. This is it. Let me give you an illustration that might help. Imagine a small town is built at the base of a volcano. And the scientists come into town and they are warning you, it's going to erupt. You need to evacuate. But you're thinking to yourself, oh, I don't want to disturb the people. They're so peaceful, and the people are just going about, you know, around, they're just going about their day. Now, the only ones who know the danger is the scientists and a few city officials. They're the only ones that know the truth. Now, imagine you're one of the city officials. You know what's coming. You know the way to safety. Would you stay silent? Well, I can answer that question. No, you wouldn't stay silent. You would shout as loud as you could. You would knock on doors. You would plead with the people, you need to get out. You need to listen to me. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you eternity is more real than any volcano. Because eternity is coming for everyone. And we know the way to safety, Jesus Christ, and we're keeping it to ourselves. Can't get much selfish than that. So let me ask you this. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time you invited someone to come to church with you? When was the last time you cried for those who are on their way to hell? We have family members that are on their way to hell and we're not doing anything. There are people who won't even talk to their family about it. When was the last time you gave sacrificially so others could go on a mission trip? Took some of your precious money and put it towards a mission trip. When was the last time you prayed for an unreached people group by name? As I said last week, don't you think it's time the church wakes up? We need to stop playing church. The church cannot afford to sleep while the world perishes. And that brings me back one last time to Dr. McCulkin's sobering words. In a world in which 9 out of every 10 people are lost, 3 out of 4 have never heard the way out, and 1 of every 2 cannot hear, the church sleeps on. Could it be we think there must be some other way, or perhaps we don't really care that much? Well, friends, let that not be said of Olive Branch Baptist Church. Let us be a church that is awakened by the word, that is gripped by the gospel, and is moved by compassion for the lost. Let us go, let us give, let us pray, let us preach. Because Jesus is worthy and the world cannot wait any longer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have to confess that we, and when I say we, I am including me in that, we have grown way, way too comfortable in our faith. We have busied ourselves with many, many things while the nations grope in the darkness. So, Father, my prayer today is that you would stir us, that you would shake us up, that you would shake us from our slumber. Father, raise up workers. Use us, send us, support us, awaken us. Father, may we not waste our lives on all of the trivial things out there while eternity hangs in the balance. May instead we run with urgency until the whole world hears about Jesus Christ. And it is in Christ's precious name that we do pray. Amen.